welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Church, you can turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. We're going to start reading from the beginning. You can follow with me up on the screens there. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Don't need those things anymore. Can see you, not that blind. Church, the book of Joshua depicts a critical point in the history of the nation Israel. Yeah? Some of you might know a bit of the history, and I'm going to go through that. Israel, God's chosen nation for quite a substantial amount of time, 440, 445, around there somewhere, forgive me, give or take a year, has been without a home. A lot of them were under the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, the Egyptian Pharaoh, for about 400 years, lived a life of slavery. And even since coming to the point of deliverance, they find themselves spending another 40 years in the wilderness. Eh? That's a long time for a great nation like Israel to be wandering around when before all of this, God had given them a promise. God had promised them a land of milk and honey. Something so sweet, something so good. People, this is Israel. Eh? Hello, Cassie, how are you? Yes, it's lovely to see you. That was a good surprise. I apologize, everyone, for cutting that there. Eh? It's really nice to see you. Welcome back. Where was I now? Oh, yes, back. 440 years around there somewhere. Yes, Cassie, that was terrible what you did to me now. Thanks a lot for breaking my speed there. But you see, what I want you to see here is the people, this is Israel, this is God's chosen nation. Yeah? This is God's special people. And he's given them such a special promise, but yet for such a long time they've been wandering around, nomads, no place to go, eh? Under hand of oppression, being confused, dismayed for a long time, led by a dynamic person by the name of Moses that we all know, man, what a spiritual leader. He couldn't have asked for anyone better to lead Israel during that time. You know, such a phenomenal man that had such a phenomenal relationship with God. I mean, come on. Moses was fairly responsible for instituting, if I can call it, the divine constitution. Yeah, that was Moses' job. That's what he did. He did really well. And he led the Israelites fairly well. As great as he was, for as long as he was in service, he could not see them to the finish line. The promised land is the finish line. You know, Moses became quite old and eventually knew he was going to kick the bucket. Yeah? I mean, these people live for a long time, but come on, Moses was old. And Moses did what he does best at that time, and he goes to God and he consults with God and he says to him, God, please, I'm at the end of my time. Give this nation a leader, someone that can take over from me, so that they will not be like sheep without a shepherd. And that was always the heart of Moses. Yeah? If you know a bit about him, that was Moses' heart. Moses was really for the people. Now, kijk, mensen die Israelites het aangejaag. They got up to a lot of interesting things in their time. And every time they get up to something, we find Moses at the top of the mountain. Eh? Come on, God. Just one more shot. Just give them one more go at it. Moses was really for the people. What a phenomenal leader. But yet his time came to an end. And just before Moses' death, a man was ordained and inaugurated to be the next leader of Israel. And that man's Joshua. That's the person I want us to take a look at. And there's a bit of strategy in this. Because we pick up the story with the Israelites standing on the doorstep of the promised land. If they had eyesight fairly better than mine, or a set of binoculars, they could look over the Jordan and they could see what God had promised them. That's how close it was. You see, now there's something about this man that I want us to discuss tonight, because there's something that baffles me about this is people. Joshua was the man that would lead the Israelites into the promised land. He didn't know that when he was ordained. All he knew is that he would be the next leader of Israel. Joshua was the one that was tasked to lead Israel into the promised land. Why him? What is it about Joshua that he found favor in the sight of God? What is it about Joshua as an individual that he was the one that would take them over, take them into the promised land? And I always say to you, I've got a crazy imagination. Yeah? Picture this. You could put in your CV for that task. Yeah? That's what we understand today. We want something, we want a job. You put in a CV, someone assesses your CV, checks your credentials, your what's good about you, what's not good about you. They see if you're good enough for the job. If people could put in their CV, what do you think would be on the CV of the person that would lead this nation into the promised land? Yeah? I've been sitting for some time thinking about this. And I tell you why, I'm going to be honest with you. If you're wondering what this is to wipe my forehead. Nee? Van ek sê, ek kyk die stuk papier aan. Oh, actually, wait, no. Let me put it away. That is fairly Ray McCauley-ish, like, vir jy altyd die goed van sy voorkop af. So I apologize for that. I'm glad I'm not wearing a white pants tonight. I'm just making sure you all awake. Come on, people. All right. There's something that I want to know about this. This is why I'm assessing Joshua's life in the book of Joshua, because I promise you one thing. Whatever Joshua has, I want. Yeah? That man's credentials, I want. Not to be good or to be great. There was something about him that made him unique and the one that would do it, that God could say, Joshua, it's you. You'll do it. So we're going to scratch a bit through Joshua's life. Now, I'm not going to flight all the scripture. All right, I'm just going to take you through it. So if you're one of those people that take notes, I'll give you the scripture reference and you can just write it down. Because if we're going to read reams of scripture, then we're going to be here a whole night. And my last sermon last year, I played audio Bible for you. Yeah, I can't do that this year. It's just too many snippets for me to cut out to give you audio Bible. So you're going to bear with me through this. I promise you, whatever I'm telling you is really in the Bible. Yeah? If you don't want to believe me, you can open it quickly and check if I'm talking junk or not. All right, you don't believe me, you can't put up your hand. You can just disagree with me. All right, so let's get going. The first account we see of Joshua is in the book of Exodus, chapter 17. All right, here we see the Israelites cross the Red Sea and they're not on the other side for very long and they're under attack from a group of Semites, called the Amalekites. that are on their case and they're getting ready to attack the Israelites. And Moses, now a lot of you could have painted a picture of Moses through scripture, and you would know that Moses is by no means a military commander. When I read scripture and I try to put Moses together, I sort of see this old toppy with a beard and the stick. He just seems like an old man that won't be able to do something like that, which is fair. So Moses turns to Joshua and he says to Joshua, "Look, guy, out of the people here, get yourself some men and go fight against the Amalekites." Now, I didn't believe in thumbsuck and chance, right? I didn't believe that Moses turned to Joshua because he was the person standing closest to him. I believe there was method in Moses' madness. He chose Joshua because Joshua had the skill to do that, yeah? Joshua is a military commander, if we're going to call that a title for now. He's going to put a force together that's going to fight against the Amalekites. And that's exactly what Joshua does. He turns to a group of people. Now, I mean, vivid imagination. I'm picturing all of you and we're going to fight. And I'm just randomly, come, you look good, you look good, you look good, come. And we're going to do battle against the Amalekites. But see what I'm seeing here. This is someone that needs to have the skill and the ability to look at the group of people and pick people out to do something. I don't believe that it's chance. This is something that Joshua was good at. Is it possible for Moses to have known that? Yes, it was. Joshua grew up with Moses. I'm sure they knew each other. Joshua was born 40 years before the Exodus. That's a long time. Moses was around then. So I believe Moses turned to the one that had the skill and the ability to do it. This says a lot about the characteristics that Joshua had. I believe Joshua is a man that could look at a situation, look at a group of people, make an assessment, draw out a group of people and do something with them. The other thing is Joshua most likely knew everyone there, so he knew who was good, what skills they had as well, so he knew where to draw from. They go into battle, and to cut a long story short, they win that battle. Beautiful stuff, eh? Battle, off the thumb, and they win it. The only problem is we can't credit Joshua with that victory, because if you know a little bit more of the scripture from verse 11, we see something else at play somewhere else. Moses goes up to the hill with his two homeboys, Aaron and Hur. And what he does is he sits on the hill and Joshua raises his hands. And when he raises his hands, Joshua's winning the battle. He gets a bit tired and his hands drop and, Amalek's in charge now. Moses raises his hands again. All of a sudden, Joshua's winning the battle. You see, and this battle's going on for a long time and Joshua's fighting. And all of a sudden, we see that not everything lies in Joshua's hands. There's another force at play here, and that's God. And his two assistants, they become clever with time. They take a big rock, stick it under Moses. Come, old man, sit down. And the one grabs the one arm, and the other one grabs the other arm. And there they are until sunset, and Joshua wins the battle. And I love what God says to Moses. Moses, write this down in the book as a memorial. And what you do is you recount all of this in the presence of Joshua so that Joshua knows what really happened there. You know what God was doing there was giving Joshua a good understanding that this, you were the military commander. Yes, you were the one fighting. Yes, you won the battle. Look, Joshua doesn't know who's up on the hill and up, down, sitting. And Joshua doesn't know that man's fighting. Yeah, he ain't seeing the old toppy going for it up there on the hill. But Joshua needs to be made aware of what's going on because the battle was not his and the victory was not his, it was God's. And God needed Joshua to know that. So Moses reads the account of this to Joshua, and Joshua understands that, yes, I fought with my whole heart. I most likely lost some people in that battle, but that victory belongs to God. And right there we see something very unique being implanted on Joshua's life from a very early time. You know, the interesting thing is thereafter, after this battle, Joshua becomes Moses' PA. No, let's be honest, that's an assistant, ne? There's a Bible commentary that called it Moses' official assistant. In layman's terms, personal assistant, ne? Not the secretary, that's wrong. Administrator, all right? And he becomes Moses' protege. You know, the interesting thing is, as we read through the book of Exodus, this you find in chapter 24, you'll find a bit of it in chapter 32, and I see that one writing there, 24:32, Exodus, thank you. I promise you it's there. We see accounts of Joshua following Moses up Mount Sinai. You can read through it, it's long pieces of scripture, but what we see here is military commander, fairly successful, come personal administrator, protege. Two completely different spheres of work. Here you've got someone military-minded, all of a sudden, after a good, successful battle, you need to put your sword away, and you need to take out your chisel and your hammer. Vanilla kapmos op tabletta. So you need to get yourself ready to be Moses' assistant. Now, I promise you, Moses never did much military work, yeah? Moses was an office jockey, if you're going to call him that. But jokes aside, Moses was not into the military type of things. We know what Moses did. Moses was the one that consulted with God. Moses was instrumental in the covenant and in the law and all of that and putting it all together with God, hearing God's heart, communicating God's heart back to the people, to the Israelites. And while he's doing that, and he's got this man following him, doing everything, and even when Moses comes down Mount Sinai with the tablets, guess who's there? Joshua's there. For what? You know, I thought about that as well. This freaks me out. This freaks me out. I'm going to give you a good example of what I do between 7 and 5 on a normal day is I'm a manager in a construction company. All right? I'm going to paint this picture for you now. Moses and Joshua. So I'm a manager in a construction company. All right? I've got a certain portfolio. And I do my portfolio and I do it fairly well. All right? I win battles with my portfolio. I'm not blowing my own horn or chauffeur, whatever. Come on, it's legit. I do my job well. That's good enough. Eh? I praise God when I do my job well. So that's what I do. And then all of a sudden, someone superior to me says to me, Sean, do this. It's got nothing to do with my portfolio and it's something that one of my subordinates would normally do. That has happened to me once before. And I can tell you one thing, I did not have the heart of Joshua. Because I wasn't a very happy camper when I was told to do that. Yeah, I told my boss exactly where he could go with his work. I told him exactly how overqualified I was to do that. How high up on our corporate ladder I am. How on earth can you want me to do that? Picture this. This is not what Joshua was made to do. And all of a sudden he needs to do that. But yet he's not moody. Nowhere do I find an account, a biblical account, of Joshua being a sad chap, being moody, face hanging, why must I do this, why must I follow Moses up and down the mountain, it's a whole lot of walking, then I must carry his tablets, then I must carry his staff, that's not Bernardo's, then we're talking about the tablets with the commandments on, all right, so that is what an assistant did, followed Moses all over, but not once did he complain. You see, there's something about Joshua here that we need to understand, and I need you to see this, is the more time Joshua spent with Moses, the more that man was getting equipped. Yeah? Come on, if you could choose anyone in this world to spend some time with, who would you choose? Back in that day, you would have chose Moses. Because there was something unique and something special about what he was doing that I promise you so many others desired to do. They wanted to know what was on God's heart. And that is why Joshua didn't care. He followed Moses up and down. I can picture him carrying tablets around, reading what's on it. But, okay, Lord, I don't need to, I can check what's on the tablet. Reading it because he's inquisitive. He's getting information. He's getting knowledge. He's getting educated in the ways of the Lord. You know, in Exodus 30, let me get this right because someone's taking notes. 33. Yeah. I'm teasing you, Janine. I see your writing. Exodus 33. Yeah, it says that even when Moses set up the tabernacle of meeting outside of the camp, yeah, Moses would meet with God there during the day and they'd talk to each other. Scripture says face to face like friends. And then God would go and Moses would go back to the Israelite camp. And Joshua was with Moses at the tabernacle of meeting. And Scripture says that Joshua would stay behind. Yeah? And I read that and I asked myself, yes, that must. There's something starting to change in this man's heart towards God and the things of God that's starting to shape him. He's starting to become slightly different. And I believe that man never left the tabernacle of meeting because he desired the presence of God so much that wherever God was, that's where he wanted to be. That was a man that with time was so after God's heart. You know, when you spend time with someone, call it mentorship, call it discipleship, call it whatever you want to now. When you spend time with someone, you get to learn the things that that person knows. Joshua got to learn God's heart through his strategic placement with Moses at that time. Now I need you to see what God's busy creating. Military commander. Very good. Now a man after God's heart. You see what God's busy forging? Right there. What we would like to call an all-rounder. Yeah? You don't just bat or you bowl, you do both. God is busy creating something that is going to be so unique that it will change the future of Israel. It doesn't stop there, though. We go to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. 13 and 14, up to verse 38. Book of Numbers. God says to Moses, the promised land, Canaan, sends people out to check that land out, to go spy on it. God says to Moses, you choose a leader from all 12 tribes. Sorry, that tongue twister. Yeah? From all 12 tribes of Israel. You choose a leader out of all of them and you send that man into Canaan, all 12 of them, to check out the land for you. Guess who? Guess who goes? Eh? Who else? Joshua. The leader of the tribe of Ephraim. He gets sent with the other 11 to go check out the promised land. Again, by chance, Joshua? I don't think so. You're checking out the promised land. You know that there's things in that land that needs to be in control of and hold of. So if you send someone to go check out something for you, you send the person who's best equipped and most equipped to do that. Who better than a good military leader, good military commander to send into the land to spy on it, to check what it's about, to make a good solid assessment of it and to come back and give you a good solid report of what he's seen and how we can enter into the promised land. So there goes Joshua, another good guy by the name of Caleb from the tribe of Judah, and 10 others. Names, please help me. I can't pronounce them or read them or the fathers that they come from, so you can read that yourself. But the 12 of them go in and they check out the promised land. And what they do is, man, they see the beautiful fruit that's growing and they think we're gonna give a good report. Now, they don't have computers or notebooks or anything, so they can't type a report. So they bring some of the things back with them. All right, some of the harvest out there, there's some grapes. They cut themselves a lack of vine and they carry it. And the pomegranates, they take some of that, throw it in the bags, they bring it with them, and they come back to Moses and the Israelites and they give an account of what they've seen. And their account is Moses. And you picture this. You've got Moses sitting there and the whole of Israel sitting there. And there's no mic, but you've got some oak speaking very loud now giving an account of what they've seen there. And they say, Moses, this land is a land of milk and honey. It's good. This is good. Look what's going on in this land. Picture, gooi die drywe and gooi die perskes and stuff there on the floor. And look at the beautiful fruit that's coming out of this land. This is a good place for us to go to. It's a good place for us to go to. The only problem is, the people living in that land are bad news. Those cities are fortified. Those people are angry. They're aggressive. They can fight. There's giants in the promised land. Yes, giants in the promised land. All of those things are there. And 10 of the 12 spies says, Moses, we can't do this. It's impossible. We're never going to take control of that land. You know, as normal with Israel, it's like the mob. They hear that report and everything goes out of the window. Now they're upset with Moses, they're upset with Aaron, they're upset with everyone. Now they're complaining, why did you bring us out of Egypt to come here to be killed in the promised land. You see, now they start negotiating like that. They were a bunch with hardened hearts. Hulle was hardkoppig, né? Hard-headed bunch of people. They wanted everything to be easy and to go their way. I mean, look at this. They were even negotiating God's perfect promise, which is the land of Canaan, for Egypt and slavery and Pharaoh. They were prepared to go back there. That was better than going into the promised land. You know that two of those spies, at that time when Israel's throwing the toys out of the cot, scripture says that Joshua and Caleb, they tore their clothes out of disgust and disappointment. And their report was, "Moses, we can take this land." Why? Because I'm a good military commander. Because I can command the forces in Canaan. Because I can kill giants. No. Joshua's report was, if this is God's desire, if this is what God wants for us, we can take the promised land. See, what I'm trying to show you here is exactly what God had molded in Joshua. Yes, he had the skill to fight. He could do it. Whether he would have gotten it right out of his own ability or not, who knows? That's not what it was about. Joshua understood something that very few other people understood, was if this is God's desire for us, then we can do whatever because he's with us. I can picture them reflecting back on their deliverance from Egypt. Joshua was there. He's seen what God did with Pharaoh. He crossed the Red Sea. To make it even better, he was the one that defeated the Amalekites by the grace of God. So he knew better than anyone else that irrespective of what was in Canaan at that time, if that was God's desire, we can take it. God gets furious with Israel. I said to you earlier, you know, I feel so sorry for Moses at times. Just want to give him a hug. Every time the Israelites got up to something, poor Moses went there. He had to basically beg God just to spare this bunch of palookas just one more day. For your name's sake and for your glory, just please spare them. You know, because he had to go back so many times due to their disobedience and due to their lack of faith and belief in God's promises that this time God says to Moses, "Finish, it's done. Tired of it now. No longer." He sends them out into the wilderness for 40 years for the same amount of time which the spies spent in Canaan. God says to Moses that everyone who did not believe that we could take the promised land and those 10 spies that brought back that report, they will die in the wilderness. Their offspring will enjoy the spoils of the promised land. God sends them out. They dwell in the wilderness for 40 years. Everyone who was there with that account of not accepting entering into the promised land dies off. God spares two people through all of that. Guess who that is? My man Joshua. God spares him. Spares him because he was the only one that believed in God's promises. The only one that had the faith to believe that they could take it. Him and Caleb, the guy from the tribe of Judah, that too spared. Yeah? And here we find ourselves now. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, arise." God speaking to Joshua. "I said to you, between Numbers and Deuteronomy, Joshua is ordained, inaugurated as the next leader of Israel." Again, we see something about Joshua. What a submissive heart. He was ordained as the next leader. Moses was still around. Joshua never overstepped his authority in that time. Because as long as Moses was alive, Joshua was second fiddle. Moses was in charge. There was no overlapping of mandates, no overlapping of callings. He remained obedient and true to the leadership that was in place. Joshua honored Moses for who he was. Moses is dead. God comes to the one that's chosen. Arise. Go over this river and take the land that I promised you. Thereafter, we see a lot of encouragement. God saying to him, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. He needs to reassure Joshua of a few things. Joshua, I'll not leave you or forsake you. Wherever you put your foot down, that land I've given you. Once again, he needs to set the boundary pegs of what he's giving Joshua. Joshua, all of that I'm giving you and I'm giving the people. No one can stand before you. You will destroy them because I am with you. The same way I was with Moses. Don't fear anyone. Don't be concerned. Go. It's yours. I reckon God would need to do a bit of encouragement there. Put yourself in Joshua's boots now. Man, oh man. You didn't know when this day was going to come. Okay, you spent a lot of time with Moses, but Moses was as tough as nails, huh? He went through up to 99.9. He didn't know when the day was. And all of a sudden, Moses is gone, and I believe even the time of putting aside just to consecrate Moses and just to weep and mourn over him, that was allowed for. And thereafter, Moses is dead. It's for bay. It's the end of an era. It's gone. Come, Joshua, you're the next one. Come, take the people into the promised land. How do you think that man feels? He's been following Moses around for so long. Joshua knows the promised land better than anyone else. He knows exactly what's there. He was there already, and here God says to him, come, go and take it. Go and take it. God's encouraging him just so that Joshua can keep his head focused on the goal. You see, Joshua knows what he's sitting with. He's got a big pair of shoes that he needs to fill in Moses. Joshua knows the Israelites better than anyone else because he's one of them. He knows their hard-headedness. He knows their hardened hearts. He knows that they're a bunch of moaners and groaners when things don't go their way. Now you need to lead that people. Oh, joyous. I love to do that. Yeah. And then third, but not least, he knows Canaan. He knows what's sitting there. He knows that there's a big battle ahead of him. So God gives him that encouragement. God goes on and says to him, you know, be strong and of good courage to observe all things that Moses has commanded you. The book of the law, meditate on it day and night. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left. Don't. It will stay in your mouth. Everything that comes out of your mouth will be in line with the book of the law. You see, what God is saying to him there is, irrespective of what you're going to go and do in the promised land now, you stay fixated upon the law. Upon what I established, my heart and my desire. Don't dwell from it. Meditate on it. I love that when God says that to a leader. You, my book, and you meditate on it day and night. So that what you do is according to my will. Many leaders today meditate on the word of God. Maybe not always the most important thing to do. In our pastor's comment at a leader's meeting, it's a very interesting post on Facebook, but it's a post that stuck with me. Can be a harsh post depending on how you want to read it. Something that stuck with me. Someone said that a leader that believes they can lead God's people outside of consulting him is arrogant. He's arrogant. Because then you can believe you can do it out of your own strength. God just needs to remind him, Joshua, according to my will, according to my ways. When you give commands to people, it will be in line with the book of the law. You see, God prepares him there for exactly what he's going to do when he goes into battle. I'm going to read on for you from verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, keep quiet for a minute. Pass through the camp, because so blind sonne die goed. Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, Remember the word Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, Your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, All that you commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Right, chapter 1. God's finished talking to Joshua now. Joshua's got his commissioning. Moses is dead, you commissioned. Your duty is to cross the Jordan with all the Israelites, take control of the promised land. Be strong and of good courage. I'm with you. Joshua knows that. He's experienced that. He's starting to build himself up now. All of a sudden, sitting there, trembling in his boots maybe for a few minutes, he's starting to build himself up. Picture it. Joshua standing up, starting to push his shoulders out. God's giving him an encouragement. I will not leave you nor forsake you. None of your enemies will be able to stand against you because I am with you. It's a promise I'm giving you. Get up and go. Take that people into the promised land. Stick to the law which Moses had put in place, because that's my heart and it's my desire. Don't dwell from it. This is the way you will do it. When you speak to the people, it will be in line with the book of the law. God speaks to Joshua. It's done. He says to him, Have I not commanded you? So be strong and of good courage. Joshua gets up. He goes to the officers of the tribes of Israel and he says to them, Pack your provisions and get ready. We cross the Jordan in 3 days. People, you need to see. You need to see what's going on here. I want you to see Joshua. I want you to see what man we're busy with, what animal we're busy with here. This is not Moses anymore. God has spoken. Joshua heard him. He got up. He went to the officers of the tribes of Israel and said to them, Prepare your provisions, for we cross the Jordan in 3 days. We will take the land that's been promised to us. Joshua does not go back to the tabernacle of meeting and lay down there for 3 hours in prayer and intercession to consult God. He's heard God speak to him. He's finished. Go and take the promised land, and that's what he's going to do. He's going and he's taking the promised land. He doesn't ask questions. He gets up and he does what he knows best. This man's a military commander. The promised land's not going to fall by the wayside when they get there. They're going to fight for it. So what does Joshua do? He stands up and he prepares what he needs to prepare, because they're going to take what's rightfully theirs. They're going to take it by force. Why? Because God gave it to them. No questions, no stumbling blocks, no hiccups, no nothing. He gets up and he commands his officers. Look at the integrity of this man. 2.5 tribes have already been allotted their portion of the promised land, which was on the opposite side of the Jordan. There was an agreement in place with Moses that you can take your land now, but when the others go and fight for the remainder of the promised land, you have to join them. You will leave your wives, your kid, and your livestock that side, and you will join forces with the rest of Israel until they have the remainder of the promised land. And when they have it and they have rest, you'll cross the river again, and you'll go and climb into your tent, and you'll be happy. You'll go back to your promised land. Look at the integrity of this man. He gets his forces together, and he goes to that 2.5 tribes, and he says to them, Remember the agreement with Moses. Your wives, your children, your livestock, they'll stay here. All your mighty men of valor, get up and go before your brethren. Go and fight, fulfill the promises that you made. When he says that to them, is there any back chatting in that book? Yeah? 2.5 tribes are settled in the promised land already, people. They're growing herbs. They've got the herb garden going. They've got a whole lot of things going. They're very comfy where they are. And here comes Joshua and says to them, all good and nice, put down your shovel and pick up your sword because you need to fight for the remainder of Israel. People, there's no back chatting. There's nobody that didn't go with. What did they do? They took their stuff and they did it. You see what Joshua is? That is a man that has favor among the people. That is a man that when he speaks, people listen. He doesn't lord over them. He doesn't force themselves over them. That is a man that has won the respect of the people somewhere along the line. That when he comes to them and he looks at them face to face and holds the statutes of God before them, they put down whatever they're doing and they listen because the commander has spoken. And it goes further. They say that we will not turn against you. We're with you. Through all of this, we're with you. You see what Joshua has the ability to do here, and why I'm holding this before you tonight, church, is because there's something special about that man, and I believe it's something that we as individuals and us as a church, we need to understand. Moses was a phenomenal leader. Moses was a spiritual leader. Moses fulfilled the mediation between God and the people. But for the time in Israel's life when everything was falling out of the air, Moses was sufficient. Moses was a spiritual leader. They were being fed out of the heavens. Manna was falling. Everything was falling on the Israelites' laps. Moses was sufficient for that nation at that time. That time is over. It's promised land time now. With all due respect to Moses, he was not sufficient to do that. God needed a different character to take Israel across the Jordan. He needed someone a little bit more practical. Someone that when they heard God's voice and what God desired, didn't contemplate, but would get up and do. Not because he had the skill or the ability to do it. Not because he had the military expertise. But because Joshua knew that that was God's will and that was God's desire. This is a man that knew what God wanted and he knew how to get it. Yeah? Someone that would take the promised land by force. There's a whole lot of characteristics about this man that I'm going to hold before you now. And that is obedience. This man displayed obedience through submission to leadership. You want to talk military? No. That man knew that his authority stems from knowing that he is under authority. That is what made him good at what he did. He respected authority above him. He understood how it worked. And that made him effective as a military commander. He remained submissive to Moses all that time. This is a man of faith that believed in the promises of God. God said to him, this is the promised land, go and take it. He believed it, didn't ask questions, he went. It says a lot about someone. Everyone else had heard the same thing. No one else was prepared to go the whole 9 yards. He was. Another characteristic of Joshua is this is a man that's teachable. Yeah? This is a man that was humble enough to remain teachable throughout the entire process. Come back to the scenario. Military commander, come. Personal assistant. And a lot of times, not in the kingdom, the working world, I've become one of the most unteachable people on earth because I believe I know freaking everything. You can't tell me a thing about my job. Making this example now. You know, that's one of the hardest lessons that I had to learn, even outside of the kingdom, is that I can always learn something. I do not know everything. And as good and as skilled as he was in what he did, he remained teachable. He could receive from Moses. Moses could teach him the ways of the Lord. He could learn from it. Look what manifested in Joshua when he allowed himself to come to that place of humility to receive from the spiritual leader. We see attributes here, church, of what I want to call a biblical leader. Yeah? This is a man who's a leader. Please don't get me wrong, I'm not picking on any leaders here tonight. It's not a leadership thing. Right? This is a everyone thing. Because all of you are leaders in your own right. Yeah? All of you are leaders in your own right. For a large portion of 2013, I've been saying to this church that each and every one of you have a contribution. You've got something to offer the kingdom. Now comes the time when you need to cash in. Yeah? God's giving you this contribution. Cash in. It's time to bring your contribution to the table now. You know, this is where it becomes tricky, church. This is where it becomes tricky. Because each and every one of us is going to find ourselves at the place where we're going to stand on the edge of the promised land. Yeah, I'm standing on the edge of a step here. That's where we're standing. We've been standing on the edge of the Jordan River for a very long time. How much longer? I want you to think about it. How much longer? How much longer are we going to stand on the edge of the Jordan? Binoculars in hand. Promised land looks good over there. That's a bird. I'm breaking the awkward silence now to get you to understand that I'm not holding a sword of condemnation over anyone here. I need you to see the fun and the joy in this, people, because that's what this needs to be as well. Yeah, that's what the kingdom needs to be as well. But I need you to understand the seriousness of where each and every one of us is at the moment. Everyone here received the promise from God. I know it. Am I right? All of you can nod. Each and every one of you receive a promise from God. How many of us in here have not yet claimed it? Please don't put your hand up. Not now. Please don't. Thank you for that two very eager hands that shot up there. Please don't put your hand up yet. How many of us have not taken it yet? Why not? Church, why not? Did God not promise it to you? There's a group of individuals here tonight. You've been praying about this promise now for 2 years. Are you going to pray about it 24 in as well? Or are you going to do something about it and go and take it? Because every single time you pray about it, and I'm speaking to people now, every single time you've been praying about it, God's been saying the same thing to you. I've already given it to you. And you hear it and you believe it's too good to be true, so ek gaan môre weer bid. Please hear me. With all due respect, I'm speaking to people now, I promise you, I'm speaking to specific people. You've been praying about this thing for 2 years. It's 2014. Started 5 days ago. I want to encourage you. Stop praying about it and take it. God gave it to you 2 years ago. What on earth are you waiting for? Do you want God to take it for you and come and put it on your lap for you? Will that suit you better? It doesn't work like that. God's given it to you. You go and you take it. And the reason why I'm speaking to this group in this way is because you've heard God's voice loud and clear. There's someone sitting here tonight, and we're going to talk a bit later. You've even prayed about this promise this year. God, this promise. I'm smiling because you know that I know that God didn't even answer you. Because he's tired of saying the same thing to you. He's told you 2 years ago, I've given it to you. I'm being serious. That person sitting here tonight, and I'm going to call that person up and we're going to pray with that person. Your eyes will be closed when we do that. All right? Because we need to get people to understand that when God promises us things, we must take it. That's what he wants. He's looking for a group of people, a group of individuals and a nation. So when he makes promises, you're going to go and you're going to take it. Yeah? Then there's another group of individuals sitting here tonight that unfortunately the promised land's a little bit far off for the reasons that are named now. Obedience. It's not even faith. It's obedience and teachability. Submission to authority. You are a rebellious group. I'm sorry. No one knows what it is. I'm just speaking. Yeah? Holy Spirit is giving it to me. I'm just putting it out there. You're a rebellious group. You don't understand submission to authority. And until you understand that, you ain't receiving no promises. That same group of people, you struggle with this thing of being teachable. You believe you know everything. You believe you've seen everything. You believe you understand everything. What God's saying to you is you're not there yet. I need to get you to look like Joshua looks. And when you possess the characteristics that that man has, I will release you into the promised land as soon as I release Joshua. We had an interesting stage in our lives, and tonight, church, I'm going to ask the band to come up in the meantime. Tonight, church, I wanna encourage you with something. The two-man band, come. Sarah's like shy to come up all on her own. Two-man band, you guys are great. Church, I just want to encourage you tonight with something simple. I told you a long story of Joshua's life and threw a whole lot of things out there and it's the beginning of a new year now. That's got no significance to the kingdom of God. God doesn't work with new years. Right? He doesn't have a calendar. But there is something that God's going to offer each and every one of us, because he meets us at our level of understanding and in our place of need. He's going to give you a clean slate, clean slate for 2014. What does a clean slate look like? He's just going to clean everything off your slate. He's going to give you another opportunity to start over. I honestly believe he's going to offer you that. I've been searching the Lord's heart for a long time about this. And I believe it's something that the Lord's going to offer everyone that's attached to his kingdom. New year, new season, new start. But to take that new start, you're going to have to look at that slate tonight. Assess what's on it that shouldn't be on it. And he's going to give you a little borsel key. He's going to put that thing in your hand tonight and you're going to wipe those things off yourself. Because God's clean slate has writing on it. Yeah? Because the time of the silver spoon is over. God will put back in your hand what you have fabricated and put together over the past few years. And he's going to give you the opportunity to remove certain things off that slate. He's going to give you the opportunity to leave certain things on that slate. Church, that's your clean slate. And tonight he's going to deposit things in each and every one of your lives that's going to give you the ability to assess where to from here. What is it that you want? What is it that you want to achieve? What is it that you want out of the kingdom? What is it that you want out of Christianity? What is it that you want out of life? And when you've got what is the it's that you want, he's going to give you the opportunity to come and lay it at his feet and say, God, out of all of this, what do you want? You see, we're going to play a game of shuffling things around. Because we got a lot of wants. I got a big slate. The Lord just took a slate and hit me over the head with it and said, you stupid. Crazy. Want all those things. Be logical about it. I'm not being nasty. I've got a lot of wants and God gives me a lot of the things that I want, but there's a lot of things that I want that God doesn't want me to have because I want it for the wrong purposes and I want it for the wrong desires, and he gives me the opportunity to put it by him and then I get to speak to him about it. But for us to have the right things on that slate for this year, we need to understand some of the principles that Joshua understood. I don't want to give an order to it, but I believe first and foremost, obedience. The ability to submit. To submit your desires, to submit your wills, to submit your needs to the King. And stemming from there, the ability to submit yourself to whatever else it is that God has placed in areas of authority. Then comes the faith battle, where we start holding on to the things that God has told us and the promises that He's given us. And I'm going to talk a bit about faith. This is the introduction to the heart of Joshua. I only put the 5 rand into the slot tonight. I just want you to think. When I'm up here again, I'm going to push it in because we're going to talk about faith. What does faith look like? Because I believe we don't understand what faith is. That's why things don't work. Then we're going to come to teachability, where we remain humble to receive and to grow and to learn. And then you know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to take all of that and He's going to wrap that up and He's going to kickstart that with that natural ability that is inside of you. Joshua was a military commander. I don't know what you are, but He's going to take that and He's going to take this earthly, worldly passion and desire and skill that you have, and He's going to stick that two things together, and you are going to skyrocket. You're going to become exactly what Joshua was. Someone tangible, someone workable, someone that God can use. Don't misunderstand me. God could use Moses, huh? Moses was great. He just couldn't use Moses to take the promised land. Wrong character, wrong time, wrong season. Nothing wrong with Moses, just not the right person. I'm going to ask you all to stand tonight.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.
There is